Today, we're going to complete our series of messages on the subject of stewardship. We've been studying the topic of stewardship for a couple of months now, and today we'll have our final message on this theme. We have already seen how we are stewards of the truth that God has entrusted to us, and the Bible says, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And so I hope we're good stewards of truth, that we'll believe the truth, obey the truth, share the truth. We need to be stewards of the truth of God. God gave you a Bible. I hope you're a good steward of the Word of God. We also learned that we are stewards of our time, which means every day we're on borrowed time. Every day our time is a gift from God. God has entrusted us with minutes. God has entrusted us with hours. God has given us days and months. God has given us life. And you know, my friends, we are responsible for how we use the time that God has allowed us to manage for Him. I hope we don't waste our time. I hope we don't waste our life. May the Lord help us to redeem the time, as Ephesians 5:15 says. And so, God has given us truth. God has given us time. We also learned from Brother Doug Lowry that God has given us treasure. And we need to be good stewards of the treasure that God has entrusted to us. God's given us money. God's given us resources. We need to manage it well, manage it wisely for His glory. Last time we saw how we are stewards of our temples, which means our bodies. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God gave you a body. What are you doing with it? Are you ruining it? Are you harming it? Are you defiling it? Are you worshiping it? No, we shouldn't be doing any of those things. May the Lord help us to take care of it and to use it for His glory, not for sin. God didn't give us a body to sin with, but God gave us a body to use for His service. And then today, we want to have our last part in our series on stewardship, and that is the stewardship of, if I can continue with my T words, the stewardship of our tribe. In other words, the stewardship of our family. If you've got a bunch of little Indians, and praise the Lord for our children, amen? What a blessing it is to have children. What a blessing it is to have a family. The Lord united Terry and I in marriage back in May 7th of 1983. Back then, when we said, I do, at that little church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Hope Baptist Church, I knew I've got a responsibility for her. God allowed the two to become one, and I'm going to answer to God for how I was as a husband for Terry. And God showed me my stewardship. I've got to provide for her. I've got to protect her. I've got to give leadership to this family. But then, in 1987, 86, 85... Katie was born. Wow, she's getting old. She drove us to church today. Katie was born in 1985, and when I had the birth of our firstborn, again, God reminded me of stewardship, that I'm responsible for her. Then a couple of years later, Laura was born. A couple of years later, Becky was born. A couple of years later, Stephen was born. And every one of these children are God's. They belong to God. Now, they've been entrusted to me. They've been put into my care, but I don't own them. God does. But I have to manage the home. I have to take care of them. I'm going to answer to God for my stewardship of my family. And that's what I'd like to talk to us about today, the stewardship of our family. Would you go with me to the book of Genesis? Let's go to Genesis today, the book of beginnings. If you want to know how it ought to be, go back to the book of beginnings. Go back to Genesis. And here in Genesis, we're going to skip ahead to the time when God is about to pour out judgment upon the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah due to their sin against God, due to the wickedness of their lifestyle and their rejection of God and His truth. The Lord appears to Abraham in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord appears to Abraham with two angels, and He's going to send judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And He says something very interesting in Genesis chapter 18. Notice in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." By the way, the Bible says in John 8:56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." I believe Abraham saw Jesus Christ. Well, Abraham, of course, gets a meal prepared for his guests. For some have entertained angels unawares, and here's an example of that. The Lord promises that He's going to give Abraham a child. Sarah laughs in her tent. You remember? The Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And now we go to Genesis chapter 18. Notice now in verse 17. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" In other words, shouldn't I tell Abraham about how I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Shouldn't I give him this revelation? Notice verse 18. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the Bible teaches they go, they examine the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course, God shows us that they were worthy of that judgment that would fall. But God could trust Abraham. God could trust him with special revelation because Abraham was a trustworthy man. Abraham's influential and righteous character qualified him for close communion with God. He says, if you notice verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." He said, "I know I can trust this man." Can God trust you? Can God trust us to be good stewards of our family? He said, "I know that he'll command his children." He knows that Abraham will teach his household the right way of living, that he would discipline them, that he'd train them. He said, "I know this man, Abraham. I can trust that he'll teach his children. He'll command his children." Notice, after him. You know what that tells me? God says, "I know that he'll be a good example. I know that they'll be able to follow after his example. He'll be a model of a righteous life." Notice again in verse 19, "that they shall keep the way." You know what that tells me? That they'll be obedient. That God, through Abraham, would so teach his children that those children would be obedient to God's ways. And Abraham would require obedience. He will command his children and they would submit to his leadership. The Lord had confidence in this man. Confidence that he'll guide his family in the ways of God. One way to see how righteous a man is to see how he directs his family. Abraham, in contrast to priest Eli, who lived in the time of Samuel, this man would discipline his children, require obedience from his children, he would teach them the word of God, he would set the right example, and yes, Abraham lived in a pagan society. He lived in the midst of the worst wickedness you can imagine, and yet he still would teach his children right. We live in a pagan city. But do you know something? The city doesn't have to eat up your kids. The city doesn't have to destroy your family. You can do it here like Abraham did it in the midst of pagan Canaan, with Sodom and Gomorrah down the hill. He taught his children. He was a good steward of his family. We need to be good stewards. As a spouse to Terry, as a parent to my children, I have to resolve in my heart that I'm going to manage my family well for God's glory. Certainly the outcome is in the hands of God. How they turn out, that's in God's hands. But I just have to do my part. I have to do what's right. And I have learned that in order to manage my family well, I have to be what I need to be. In order for me to be a good steward of my family, I have to be rightly related to God. I have to have a deep reverence for Him and a love for Him. We find that in that famous passage of Deuteronomy. Would you go there for a moment? Deuteronomy. Most of us are familiar with this great text of Scripture. It's a very famous passage. For Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 6, is that a famous Shema, that part of the Word of God that was Judaism's basic confession of faith. It was their doctrinal statement in brief form. According to the rabbinic law, the Jews would revere these scriptures so much that they would take the Shema, these verses here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6, and they would put them inside of phylacteries, which were these little leather pouches that contained short sections of the law of God. They would bind them on their forehead and on the left arm above the elbow. And here we have that wonderful passage where God says in verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In other words, God is one. There are not many gods. There is not to be polytheism. There is not to be idolatry. This verse here points to the exclusiveness and uniqueness of God. He says there's one God. Only one. Boy, our society doesn't like that today. In this pluralistic society, people don't like exclusivistic talk like that. That there's only one God, only one way to God. But that's what the Bible says. I believe there's only one God. Amen. The Lord our God is one. And this proclamation is still the fundamental truth dealing with the nature of God. And it's the fact that Yahweh is the one and only Yahweh. I've been to India 3 times. In India, they say there are 33 million gods and goddesses over there in Hinduism. But we believe there's only one God. And this declaration of the uniqueness of God is something that all of us have to hold to, because that's the foundation of our life. I serve one God. I don't serve the world. If I'm going to manage my family right, I have to be devoted to the one and only God, the true and living God. And I need to love Him. Notice verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." It's not enough to just know God theologically. We have to know Him personally, relationally. According to Jesus, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God. Because on that commandment hangs all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know what? That's an imperative. That's a command. Which tells me it's not a mere feeling. It is volitional. It's a decision. It's an act of the will where God says, you must decide to love God. If I'm going to be a good steward of my family, I have to be a lover of God like David. I have to be a lover of the only God, because a love for God will enable me to fulfill my responsibility as a husband, as a parent, because God is the reason why I'm faithful to my wife. God is the reason why I discipline and train my children. God is the has to be the reason why we do whatever we do. It has to be God and a love for God. That's the foundation of the home. It shouldn't be any other motive. God's the motive. I'm going to be what I ought to be as a husband for the Lord's sake. Not even for her sake. Although she'll benefit. Because if I'm doing it for God, if I'm doing it for the glory of God, it's going to be the best. And if we as parents can do that for God, that I will love my children, I'll be faithful to my wife, and it's for the Lord's sake, that's the greatest motivation that'll carry us all the way through life. Loving Him is the most important motive. Loving Him is so important, it comes even above loving your family. For Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know what that means? We have to love Jesus above everyone else. Amen. And by the way, if you love Him above everyone else, you'll love everybody to the degree you're supposed to love them, which will be more than anyone could possibly love. You know, the Bible teaches here that we need to love God with all of our being. That's why He uses the phrase with your heart and your soul and your strength. Do you notice that? He says, you're to love the Lord your God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Which tells me I'm to love God totally. I'm to love Him in every way. He's to be the center of my affections. I'm to love Him with my heart. He's to be the center of my life. I'm to love Him with my soul. He's the center of my activity. I'm to love Him with my strength. And Jesus added one. We're to love Him with all our mind. Mark 12:28. He's to be the center of my thoughts. My ideas, my convictions, my philosophies of life. Everything should revolve around God. And you know, my friend, if I love God, I'll obey God. That's the secret to obedience. The Bible teaches that love makes obedience easy. That it's not grievous to obey God if we love God. If I love Him, I'll be close to Him, according to Jesus in John 14:23, where He says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." He says, I'll be close to the one who loves me. But if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Loving God is the key to close fellowship. It's the key to blessedness. For all things work together for good to them that love God. And I'll tell you, the best thing you could do for your family, fathers, is to love God. Best thing you could do for your family, mothers, is to love God. The greatest command of all. But as we draw to the close of this age, as the end gets closer and closer, the Bible says that in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. As the end draws near, lovelessness will be a sign, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24:12. And so, my friends, we have to have a love for God. Notice it goes on, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What does that mean? You tell me. What does it mean to have God's word in your heart? You can tell me in one word. I think somebody said it. It begins with the letter M. Memorization. We have to memorize the word of God. If I'm going to be a good father, if I'm going to be a good husband, I have to know the word of God. It can't just go in one ear and out the other, where I go to church on Sunday and I hear a message and then I don't get in the Word all week long. I never meditate on Scripture. I never memorize Scripture. You can't be a good parent if you don't memorize Scripture. The Bible says that this Word has to be in your heart, not just on your shelf collecting dust. The law of God is in His heart, Psalm 37:31. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. said the psalmist in Psalm 40 in verse 8. Now, God doesn't want us to have His Word merely in RAM memory. He wants us to have it firmly on our hard disk. He doesn't want us to just have it, oh, it's there for the moment, but then it's gone when you turn the computer off. No, God wants us to have the Word written on our hard disk with write protection over it, so that there's no erasing of it and no reformatting of the hard disk. Amen. God wants us to have His Word in our heart. And there are benefits to memorizing Scripture. It'll comfort you when you're in trouble. It will deliver you from temptation. It will be there when you're witnessing. It will come back when you need the right verse to share with that lost person. And it will be the substance for your meditation. You can think about God's Word if you internalize it. May God help us to read His Word. Hey, dads and moms, if we're going to manage our families well, it starts with us and God. That's the foundation to be a good steward of our family. We have to be all that we should be with the Lord. But it goes on. To manage my family well, I must fulfill my responsibility to teach my family God's Word. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now that's a great responsibility there. That's pretty awesome. That God says that the teaching of the Word of God has to come from us, and by the way, primarily from the dads. I know that the moms do a lot of teaching, but the dad has to set the example. The dad has to teach the family the Word of God. The Bible says it's the father's responsibility. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Isaiah 28:19. Abraham taught his household. Joshua said, this is my responsibility. God held Eli responsible for failing to instruct and correct his sons. And in the New Testament, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So after I have internalized the Word for myself, I am now to impart that truth to my kids. This teaching is to be repetitious. He says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently. The word diligently is from a Hebrew word which describes the activity of sharpening a metal object by repeated strokes. As you would use a sanding block and you would repeatedly sharpen that object over and over and over and over and over again. He says, you got to teach your kids repeatedly, diligently, over and over again. Because I'll tell you what, they don't get it the first time. Sometimes not the second time. Sometimes not the 10th time. Sometimes not the 100th time. But I'll tell you what, just keep teaching. They'll get it eventually by the grace of God. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But this teaching is to be repetitious. It's also to be specific. It is not just teaching, it's teach them diligently. The word them refers back to the words of verse 6. And so it's the words of God, the law of God, the commands of God. We are to teach our children the Word of God. I mean, it's good to teach your kids about all kinds of things related to life, teach them math and history and science and how to drive an automobile. But I'll tell you, the most important thing you can teach your kids is the Word of God. And this teaching is to be informal. That is, it's to be woven into our everyday routine. He talks about it as occurring simultaneous with other activity. He speaks about the activities of sitting and walking and lying down. And so there shouldn't just be those formal occasions, although you do need that family time, and I'll mention that in a minute. But we need those informal times of teaching throughout the day at different locations, whether in the house or on the road or lying on the bed. God teaches us more times than just at church, right? Yeah, I hope so. God teaches us all throughout our routine of a week, and we're to teach our kids the same way. This teaching is to be continual at different times during the day or during the night. It's to be from morning to morning all the time. And do you know, boy, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. You know, I have something here that is really a blessing. I think I gave you copies of this a while back. It was some wisdom by a lady named Judy Spencer, who put down some specific scriptures that she could teach her children at specific times of disobedience or problems. For example, if my child disbehaves when I'm not in the room, and then I return and find out, I must teach him that God sees him everywhere all the time. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If a child says foolish, idle things, I must teach him that we Christians must give a strict account for our words. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. If a child misbehaves in church, I need to teach him a phrase from 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And she gives more scriptures for every one of these. If a child disobeys, I need to teach him Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If a child obeys but grudgingly, I must teach him that everything we do should be as service to the Lord, and we should serve willingly and gladly. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. If a child complains, I need to teach him Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. If a child is unkind or unforgiving toward another child, I must teach him Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If my child or children are arguing and bickering among themselves, I must teach them the last phrase of 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and be at peace among yourselves. If a child is lazy, I need to quote for him 1 Corinthians 12:31, which says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Ecclesiastes 9:10, which says, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. If children learn to work only when they're being watched, and then when I leave the room they stop working, I need to teach them Ephesians 6:7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. If a child sneaks around and tries to hide something wrong that he has done, I must teach him the last phrase of Numbers 32:23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sometimes a child may be overly concerned about his clothing or his physical appearance, or he may judge others by their physical appearance. He must learn that character counts a lot more than looks. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Girls especially will do well to memorize Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And on it goes. I just gave you a sampling of what I view as tremendous wisdom in regards to training our children, that we need to use those opportunities of disobedience and when our kids give us a hard time, use them as occasions to teach truth. May God help us with that. May God help us to teach our children. We're stewards. We're going to give an account to God for whether or not we taught our children the Word of God. Now, while it's important to weave the teaching into our daily routine, it's also important to have a specific set apart time every day to get into the Word of God and have prayer with your family. Family time, family devotions, or family altar, whatever you want to call it, should be a serious time, an interesting time, a time where the kids can hear the Word and pray. And I'll tell you what, families, we need to have the time to do that. We need to set apart a time where we get into the Word of God and read the Bible to our kids and memorize the Bible and pray as a family. A family that prays together stays together. Thirdly, to manage my family well, I must control the influences that come into my home. Boy, that's an important one, because we've got a lot more influence coming into our home today than in the Bible days. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have printed media. They didn't have electronic media. They did not have television. They did not have, back then, the internet. And you know, we have a lot of stuff today that is a source of temptation and diversion and preoccupation and distraction from God, that we have to be careful about what we allow into our homes. David said in Psalm 101 and verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Now, you could, this is just a recommendation. How many of you have computers at home? How many of you have a printer? Why don't you type up this phrase, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, then plastic laminate it, and then stick it on your TV so it's a reminder. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And you can apply that to a lot of programs that are on the idiot box. During the day, I think, is some of the most evil, vile programming. And I believe that there's so much wickedness that comes across that if we're not careful, our children will not be pure. Our children will not be holy. They will eventually live out the images that they see communicated via the TV. We need to guard that. We need to guard the internet. Your kids shouldn't be on the internet unless you're there in the house with them. You ought to have passwords and protective things that don't allow them to just go anywhere they want, because there's so much evil out there, and more thousands of pornographic websites are added every single day, that we have to be aware of what our kids and what we are allowing via the internet into our homes. We need to fill our life and home with the Word of God, not with evil. You know, the Bible goes on to say in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, the Word of God has to be there on the hand to regulate our behavior or what we do. It should be as a reminder, as it were, between our eyes, that it would permeate our thought life or what we think. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates, a home, a Christian home. If you want to have something on your walls, have scripture. Have Bible verses. A home should have God's word displayed throughout it. Verses on cards taped at conspicuous places. Framed scripture verses. There's no better thing you could have hanging on your wall than the word of God. But what God is saying here is this. Let your home be a theater for me. Let your home display my truth so that your children will never forget my word. We need to control the influences that come into our home. Fourth, to manage my family well, I must provide for my family. I must provide for their physical needs of food, clothing, shelter, protection. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now the man is supposed to be the breadwinner for the family. We are supposed to provide, men, for our wives and for our children. And the Bible teaches that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. We have to be providers. Now, I believe, this is my conviction based on Scripture, that the wife has to be committed to the home and family. The Bible says that the wife ought to be a worker at home, Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Even widows were to be cared for and not expected to have to go out into the workplace, because a woman's place is in the home. Christ made arrangements for his widowed mother to be cared for in John 19, where he said to John, John, take care of her as you would your mother. She's now your mother. Mary, this is your son. And Jesus made arrangements for his mother to be taken care of. I believe that God wants women to be cared for. God doesn't expect the woman to have to go out there into the rat race of society and carry her briefcase and abandon her house and her responsibilities and her children to try to climb the corporate ladder and to provide for the family. I believe that's the husband's job. And one thing that's destroying America is the fact that wives are not in the home anymore with the children. They're out in the workplace. And there's so much evil that has been produced ever since this happened back in the days of World War II. But what are the problems that are caused by wives working outside of the home? Immorality has escalated in America between men and other men's wives, most often relationships that are established in the workplace. The children are affected because of the lack of the mother's attention and training and discipline and love. Sometimes the only care they get is daycare, and that care can't match that which a mother could give. The home suffers. The wife comes home from a busy day at work, pressure-filled, hectic day at work. She's too exhausted to be much of a wife to her husband or much of a mother to her children. Not to mention inflation. Working women is a major cause of inflation in America. Because families are earning more money due to both husband and wife working, the value of the dollar is less, and it is hard to survive nowadays on one income. And Satan made it that way to ruin our country. But do you know, we have to pray, God help me to provide for my family so that my wife could take care of my home and my children, and so that she wouldn't be filled with stress and tension and so many other things. But I'll tell you, as a steward of my family, I'm responsible. The buck stops here in terms of providing. Fifthly, to manage my family well, I must pray for my family every day. I must pray for my family. When I think of somebody who prayed for his family, I think of Job. In Job 1 and verse 5, and so it was that the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He functioned as an intercessor for his family. He was like a priest for his family. He was interceding on their behalf, of course, in the Old Testament, offering sacrifices on their behalf, praying for them. And do you know, my friends, we need to pray for our kids. We need to pray for our family. We spend too much time worrying about things rather than praying about things. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The best thing you could do for your family is pray for them. And I'm going to be on the topic of prayer perhaps next week, because we need a revival. And there will not be any revival apart from prayer. And so we need to pray for our children, for their needs now, their needs in the future. Mrs. John Marshall has an excellent list of prayer requests that you can make on behalf of your kids. And they had 10 kids. And they traveled in a motorhome preaching in churches and singing in churches all around America. And she had a prayer list that I think is excellent. Let me read some of them to you. Pray that they will know Christ as Savior early in life. Pray that they'll have a correct fear of God, Proverbs 1:7. Pray that they will not hate instruction, but will heed rebuke, Proverbs 15:32. Pray that they will have a hatred of sin, Psalm 97:10, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Matthew 5:6. Pray that they will be caught when guilty, Psalm 119:71. Pray that they will be protected from the evil one in each area of their lives, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical, John 17:15. Pray that they will have a responsible attitude in all their interpersonal relationships, Daniel 6:3. Pray that they will respect those in authority over them, Romans 13:1. Pray that they will desire the right kind of friends and be protected from the wrong friends, Proverbs 1:10 and 11. Pray that they will be kept from the wrong mate and saved for the right one, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17. By the way, folks, this afternoon, we're going to show you a film about a father who prayed for his daughter. And to me, this is one of the most awesome films I've seen in my life because it conveys some powerful truths that you've got to see. It'll be in our afternoon service today. Following that, we'll just have a very brief business meeting, but you want to hang around this afternoon. All you parents ought to be here for this. All of you young people, if you didn't see it Friday night, ought to be here for it. If you saw it Friday night, you ought to see it again. But it's going to be this afternoon. It's called Pamela's Prayer. It's an outstanding film. And we need to pray for our children that they'll be kept from the wrong mate and saved for the right one. We need to pray that they, as well as those that they marry, will be kept pure sexually and have no sexual involvement until marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20. Pray that they will learn to totally submit to God and actively resist Satan in all circumstances. James 4:7. Pray that they will be single-hearted and sold out to Christ. Romans 12:1 and 2. Pray that they will be hedged in so that they cannot find their way to wrong people or wrong places, and that the wrong people cannot find their way to them. Hosea 2 and verse 6. We need to pray for our kids. I think that's an excellent list, isn't it? We need to pray for our wives, men. Wives, you need to pray for your husbands. We challenged you with that at our retreat recently. I've got a prayer list for Terry. Lord, give Terry a close walk with Christ. May she be intimate with you through prayer and the Word. Lord, give Terry your protection, physical protection, safety, emotional protection from inappropriate or sinful emotions, spiritual protection from satanic attack, sexual protection from all forms of immorality. Lord, give Terry a spiritually successful day. Help her as she homeschools and cares for the children. Help her to impact them for Christ. Help her to care for the needs of the family. May she bear fruit and demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, help me to be all that my spouse needs for her to be all that she can be for Christ. Lord, give Terry the grace to fulfill her role and responsibility in the marriage and family. Lord, help her overcome the pressures and stresses and various temptations that she might face. Lord, help her to experience the love of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and a sense of fulfillment in accomplishing your will throughout the day. You know, that just is my outline for prayer. But we need to pray for our spouses. Let me show you something else. We need to manage our family well, and in order to do that, we need to prepare for our family's future success. You say, what do you mean? Save up a lot of money for them? No, I'm saying you ought to do that. You ought to be saving for their future college, if that is God's will. You ought to be putting something aside if you are able, but I'm not talking about that. I need to prepare for their academic training right now. I need to prepare for their marriage arrangement for the future. And you know, those are two areas that we are responsible for. We're responsible for the academic training of our children. Now, you can give that responsibility to the public school system. You can give that responsibility to a private school. You can homeschool. But folks, God didn't give the children to the state. He gave them to you. You are responsible for what they are learning. We need to make sure that they're learning truth in all areas. Also, we need to prepare them for marriage. This is a big topic that I could take a whole message on, but I don't have time today. But what I want to say is this, that parents have a responsibility to oversee their children so that they are kept sexually pure, so that they will wait for God for His timing, for that one, that special one that God will lead into their life. And we are to be involved in both the selection of and the oversight of that courtship relationship. We are to be involved in all of that. That's our responsibility. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about how it's a father's role to either choose to give his daughter away in marriage or not to. But you have to read it. 1 Corinthians 7:36-38. It is our job to be involved in our children's lives. Don't miss that film this afternoon. If you miss that film, you're missing something very awesome that is going to explain a lot of this stuff. But we need to teach our children and prepare them for their future marriage. And to let them know that daddy and mommy love you and we're going to help you. We're going to pray for you and we're going to help you both in the selection of your mate. And we're going to oversee that courtship. And by the way, that won't happen until you're ready for marriage. You're not going to be dating until you're ready for marriage. Children have no business dating. It only means trouble. It only means hurt when the relationships are broken. It only means distraction to their life at these crossroads of their future and at this stage of vulnerability, at this age where they can grow in the Word of God and know about God. Satan would like to put some young boy or young girl to distract them, but we don't want those distractions. When they are ready for marriage, that's when they date. That's when they court, and we are involved in that, and not before. Don't miss this film this afternoon, folks. I must move on. We need to, as parents, manage our family well. To do that, I have to be committed to them no matter what, which means I'm not going to leave them. I'm not going to forsake them. The foundation, bottom line, bedrock of a home is commitment. Marriage is permanent. If I'm going to manage my family well, I have to be committed to the permanency of that relationship. Marriage is a covenant. It is an irrevocable vow. It is a unconditional vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. It is a vow we make to God, and God's going to hold us accountable for that vow. It is wedlock. The two become one. Until death do they part. The marriage is a picture of Christ and His bride, and Jesus will never divorce His bride. We should never divorce ours either. And God says in Malachi 2:16, that He hates divorce. He hates putting away. In a day of quick and easy abandonment, we need husbands and wives who are committed to each other and committed to the children through thick and thin, that we are committed to our families. If I'm going to manage my family well, I have to be committed to them. And then finally, to manage my family well, I must serve my Lord together with my family. Joshua 24:15. Joshua says, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You have to resolve that I'm going to serve God. I'm going to bring my family to church. I'm not just going to send them to church. I'm going to bring them to church every time the doors are open. As a father, I'm going to make sure that my children are in church and that my wife is in church so that we as a family can grow in the Word of God. But we have to be with Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord together. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with such a great responsibility. We know, Lord, we can do it with your power, with your grace. Help us. Lord, help us to walk with you for the sake of our children, for the sake of our family. Give us the grace to train our family in your ways. Keep all wicked things out of our houses. May our houses be adorned with your precepts. Lord, give us strength to provide for our family's physical needs. Help us, Lord, to meet with you every day for our wives and for our children, and to be in prayer for our family. Lord, help us to see our responsibility to be involved in our children's lives, to be involved in their academic training, to be involved in their future marriage arrangement. Lord, help us to be committed to our family and never leave them nor forsake them. Assist us to lead our families, Father, in the paths of righteousness. May we say with Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Help us, Lord, especially help us as men to see that we are stewards of our family. And just as you called Adam onto the carpet, said, Adam, where art thou? One day you're going to call us dads onto the carpet, and we're going to give an account. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Let us, Lord, be faithful stewards with our families. Bless this afternoon's service and the film that is to come. Use it to speak to the hearts of all of us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.